January for us is a really big deal here at Northlands Church because we take 2 weeks out of the month of January to look at our grace teams. If you're brand new to the church, when we say grace teams, these are our service teams, as Nathan's already talked about. These are men and women who are giving their time, giving their energy, giving their resources in the life of the church and outside of the life of the church. And so we have teams who serve on, for example, the Grace Food Pantry and the Connection team, the Connection Portal. We have teams in-house, the production crew, the worship team, children's, youth, hospitality, coffee. Everywhere you see somebody serving and giving their time and giving their strength, they are on a grace team here at Northlands. And Greg highlighted this last week. I want to highlight it again, though, because it's a key verse for us. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, and it's where we get the name grace teams. It says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You and I have been graced by God with supernatural and profound gifts. There is something that makes you uniquely you. There are things that you do that are so intuitive, you think this is how everybody thinks. This is so easy for me. This must be it for everybody. And I'm telling you, it's not the case. God wires us in a certain way, to think in a certain way, to have humor and intellect and all these different things that make you you. And God is saying, you know how I measure if you're a good steward of the gifts I've given you? How you give them away for the sake of someone else. And so here, when we say we have grace teams, we are here to give ourselves away for the sake of those around us, both here in this community at Northlands and to the outside and watching world. The reason we push grace teams so hard for the first 2 weeks, or the 2 weeks in January, for the first of the month, we believe with all of our hearts, service is not just a high value, but it is a part of our DNA. I said this a month or so back when we had our Give Joy project. I preached a message on service. I want to bring it to us again. Service is not something that we do. Service is an overflowing result of who we are. In other words, service is not a practice that we give some of our time to, or we do a project here, or we do a project here. Rather, service is an overflowing result of something deep in us bubbling over, and it is a symptom, it is a reaction, it is a result of a truth that is in us. So what we're doing here, when we say sign up for a grace team, our hope is that we are leading you and guiding you to be more and more in the image and likeness of Jesus. Jesus calls his followers to be the greatest servants. It is not a statement of practice, it is a statement of identity. And so we believe when it comes to grace teams that grace teams act as a vehicle to help us in our discipleship and our spiritual formation. Today, as we talk about grace teams, I was the why kid. I had to know why for everything. Today, I want to help connect the why grace teams matter so much. Not to meet the needs of the church, but rather to meet the needs and the souls of the people that are around us. And also to help fill your soul as well. I want to talk about the fact that meeting people's practical needs is not a means of just getting some stuff done around the church, but we believe it's a vehicle that as we connect together and we work alongside one another, we are stirring up good works in one another and we are growing spiritually in the process. I love this. I've ripped this off from Life Church, Craig Groeschel. He says this: We do not use people to get tasks done. Rather, we use tasks to develop and grow people. If you come here and you're saying, well, I'd like to learn more about your discipleship track or what do you guys do? Are there classes? We want to make it an integral part of our DNA here at Northlands. We have two main groups that you need to know about. Community groups, we're going to talk about those next month. It's about doing life with one another, breaking bread together. And we have grace teams. We believe this helps us grow spiritually in your personal life as you serve and you grow in your strengths, but also that your strengths are being used to bless others. This is why grace teams matter so much. But today, I want to preach a message in light of that why. As we talk about that, I want to preach a message, whether you're a member here at Northlands, whether you're on a grace team or not, I hope this message is for every single person here because I want to talk about something very, very important. I want to preach a message entitled Soul Care. Soul care. There was a statement made last week. If you weren't here, I want to tell you about it. But if you were here, I don't know if you caught it or not. During our testimony time, so as we had with Peter playing the video and sharing his experience on Grace Team, we actually did something a little different. We had a panel of people. I was one of the people on the panel, and I was joined by Jenny Schmidt and Nate Chansey. These guys have been serving their guts out in the life of the church since they've been here. Incredible, incredible leaders. But Nate said something that was incredibly fascinating to me. It really led to kind of the direction of my sermon today. I don't know if you caught it or not. He said this. He's been on the worship team now for some years. But he said, when I first joined the worship team, he said, I came alive. He said, when I started in the practice, when I started serving on a Sunday morning, when I joined the worship team, I came alive. Now, we all probably understand a sentiment of what he's trying to convey. But I have to ask, what does that mean? When I joined the worship team, I came alive. He's all of a sudden no longer talking about a physical thing, because he's obviously already alive. So what is he pointing to? Right there, something about the practice of joining the worship team, something that was unique in Nate, because I'm telling you, if I would have joined the worship team, something would probably die softly on the inside of me and on the inside of you. I check five or six times to make sure my microphone is not on during worship. One of my greatest fears. I would kill you softly with my songs. I would do it, not intentionally, but it would happen. And yet, something in you, Nate, so unique, one of his strengths, he said, when I tapped into that, something in me came alive. For me, that points to a reality that we know to be true if we believe in the scriptures. If you're not a Jesus follower, I want to lay this before you. I believe that you're made up of three parts. And a statement that Nate just made proves that point to a degree. We believe that you are three parts: spirit, soul, your mind, your will and emotion. It's the fingerprint of heaven that makes you unique. It's the thing that separates you from anybody else. And then you have a body. This temporary body has physical needs. But it is temporary. It will not be going anywhere after this life. You're renting it. After this life, though, you have a spirit, and that spirit is eternal. In Genesis, we see God's creating everything, and he starts to form up man, and he says, you know what? We are going to make man in our image. In image and likeness, we're going to create man. And what he's talking about is not giving him physical features. He's talking about giving him an eternal spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God breathes life into Adam, and now his heart is set on eternity. He was the breath of an eternal God, made of eternal substance, and now that breath is living on the inside of him. You will spend eternity somewhere after this life. The question obviously being where? But you were made for eternity. Now, when it comes to your soul and where I want us to focus today, your soul, as I said, is the fingerprint that makes you uniquely you. It's why 1 Peter is such a big deal for us. Because you've been gifted by God, you've been graced by God in a very unique way. There are certain things that you and I do that when you do it, you come alive. And there's certain things that I do. When I do this thing, I come alive. And it all makes us interesting and unique. Now, here's what I want to convey about that. I think when you look at the statement that Nate made of I came alive, it just continues to provoke this quote that I have of C.S. Lewis that I love. It says, from C.S. Lewis, if you find yourself with a desire that no experience in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that you were made for another world. Today, as we talk about soul care, I want to talk about being more aware and doing what is necessary to care not just for your soul, but to recognize that we have the power, and especially as Christians, the responsibility and mandate to care for the souls of the people all around us. We cannot talk about joining grace teams and serving and giving our life away and if we don't understand that it's designed to help fill our souls and designed to help us grow together. If I can say it this way, and here's where I want to leave grace teams for a moment. I want to talk to us today about our souls. If I could explain it this way, there's something intuitively in you that when your stomach, your physical stomach, is empty, you know what to do. You know that you need food, and you know where to go find it and to eat. When your lungs are burning in the need of oxygen, you know you need air. You know you need to take a breath. You have a migraine. There's a chance that you are dehydrated and you need some water. You physically have these triggers that let you know, oh, I am malnourished. I need to help myself. And yet I would challenge us, it feels like oftentimes when it comes to matters of the soul, we stumble into things of nutrition. Like we bump into, oh, I joined the worship team and something in me came alive. I think sometimes we don't realize how much we are in need to fill the soul. I don't think we realize sometimes how much we are in desperate need to connect with other people in a way that helps us bring life, not just to them, but for our own sake. So here's what I want to do. I want to share a bit of my story. I touched on it a little bit last week, and I want it to be kind of the backdrop of our time together. And I just want to talk a little bit about really this environment here at Northlands. If I could say it this way, the leadership team here, we are committed to curating and creating an environment where souls are being filled. And we are also committed to empowering every single person here with the ability to fill the souls of others. That is what we feel called to do. And so what I'm hoping to do is, as I share my story, I want to first start by just talking about the state of which I arrived at Northlands in 2010. So if I can start here, September of 2009, I was in a grocery store with my mom and younger sister, and I've heard the voice of the Lord before, but this was different. It wasn't audible, but it was an immediate word where I had incredible faith automatically. I knew that I needed to be obedient because it was 100% God. It was just, he arrested me for a moment, gave me a call, and I knew it was him. And I remember I'm walking in the store, my mom's walking, I just stop, and I just feel this thing drop into my soul. And he said, Tyler, you're going to move to Atlanta at the first of the year, 2010, January 1. North Carolina is no longer your home. And Nicole and I were dating long distance at the time. She was here in Atlanta, so it wasn't like a crazy bad word or anything like that. But it just meant I looked at what the call was, knew it was God. There was no need for prayer and fasting. I was like, that was the Lord. And yet I couldn't help but going, I am so ill-equipped for that call. I was a student working full-time. I was working multiple jobs to pay bills. Did not have a car at the time for various reasons, all these different things. And so at the same time, being confident in the call was incredibly gripped by fear and anxiousness. I remember this last Sunday that I was in North Carolina. I was a part of a church there in the middle of worship, second song in, and immediately it was a Peter looking at the waves moment where I was just gripped with fear and anxiety like I've never experienced before. Don't know that it was quite a panic attack, but it was intense. Look over, my dad's with my mom on the other side of the auditorium worshiping. So I go to him and I go, I've already called my shot. I'm like, hey, I told all my friends, hey, I'm moving. Nicole was there to help me pack up my boxes and get there. Like, it's happening. And I look at my dad and I go, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I've got what it takes to pull this thing off. I don't know what I was thinking. And I remember my dad put his hand on my shoulder. It was this father-son moment that has marked me as a man. He looked at me and he goes, Tyler, if I didn't think you had what it takes to pull this off, I wouldn't let you go. I'm a 19, 20-year-old man, and my dad's like, as if it was like it was a permission thing. He goes, I would have never let you go if I didn't think you could pull this off. And so again, like Nate, something inside of me came awake in that moment. But at the same time, I was met with many, many, many challenges. And so one comment from my dad, nice, but there was a lot of challenges in the first 2 years of my time here in Atlanta. If I could just say this, for me, those first 2 years, it was just a very spiritually dry season of my life. There was a lot of change taking place, things that, again, I just didn't feel prepared for. If I could say it this way, mentally, I had burned the ship when it came to North Carolina. People would say, hey, do you miss home? I would correct and go, oh, no, you know, I miss North Carolina, but I know that I'm called to Atlanta. Because in my head, I had to say, that's no longer my home. That was a part of what the Lord had told me. And at the same time, for the first 2 years, everything here in Atlanta felt incredibly foreign. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. It's like the Lord calls you out of one season and you're not quite in and established in the next. And so everything that you're in the new season, you know it's where you're supposed to be. I was closer to Nicole. Hello. I was super happy with where I was. I knew this was where I was supposed to be, and yet it felt very foreign to me. I had to find my new grocery store. I grew up in a town half the size of Norcross, so about 6,000, 7,000 people. You know what kind of town I'm talking about now? It's like everybody knows your daddy. You know what I'm saying? Like, so if you screw up, they're like, I'm telling Rick Hannell, I know where you live. It's like, how do you know? It's just everybody's in each other's business, but there's a certain level of comfort in that kind of community, and that wasn't there anymore. And so I felt incredibly alone. On top of that, I found the Lord was so helpful in helping me provide on the physical needs. Found a temporary job, was getting up. It was in Suwannee, so I'm getting up around 5:30, getting to work by about 6:30 or so, and working till about 4:30. Now, I'm also in school full-time, so I would drive Atlanta traffic, met that very quickly. That was fun. And would get home around like the 6 o'clock, 5:30 time, just in time for dinner at the Haswells. Again, physical needs being met, free dinner. Love that. Praise God. And yet after that dinner, I would go and I would study and cram for the semesters that I was a part of, full workload. And I'd work till about 11:30 to 1 a.m. Now, I tell you all that not to play my little violin for me. would have been nice if you'd be like, no, it's okay, Tyler, we care. It would have been nice, but I tell you that because I go, this was the state of where I was. I was feeling alone. I was physically exhausted. I was mentally drained, financially strapped, didn't have my own vehicle, was staying with friends who were so gracious to open up their homes. Now, point is, all the physical needs the Lord was so faithful to provide, and yet, this is the state of being that I walked into Northlands Church. And so as we talk about soul care today, I don't know where you're at in the spectrum, but can I ask you this? How is your soul today? Do you know how it is? When I talk about hunger in the soul, do you say, yeah, I'm starving? Perhaps you're here though and you're saying, Tyler, look, life is good. The soul is full. I am happy. Things are rocking. 2020, come at me. Can I ask a second question though? No matter where you are in the spectrum, no matter how you came into the door today, do you know why your soul's like that? If it's completely drained, if it's completely full, do you know what is going on inside of you that makes it so? Perhaps life is good. Perhaps the circumstances are so incredibly great that, like, obviously your soul is filled. You're on the mountaintop. But I go, if something happens to those circumstances, where's your soul? Perhaps you're in a very difficult situation. Things are bad. I completely understand the difficulty and the challenges that life throws at us and how it can totally damage and drain the soul. But what I want to say today is that there is someone who made your soul. He created and hardwired you to operate in a certain way. And he is not just willing, but he is well able to continually keep your soul filled as you remain connected to him. So no matter if you are in circumstances that are difficult or you're in circumstances that are good, you can remain consistent in the soul because you know where your help comes from and you know how to be fed. Now, as I've said, Northlands, our heartbeat is that we would create an environment. As I talk about grace teams, I wanna talk about a number of different aspects. I wanna talk about our community groups. I wanna talk about why we call people to give generously. I wanna talk about the gathering that we have right now, why they matter so much. We are trying to create an environment where souls are continually being filled. And again, we wanna empower each and every one of us to fill souls. And so just like the human body, we know that there's certain things that we can do to keep it healthy and strong. And so I want to talk about how to build a strong and healthy soul. And much like the body, it requires intentionality. It requires a consistency. It requires commitment. But by all means, it is something that is not to be ignored. You would never think to go 38 days without water. You would never think to not eat food on a regular basis. And yet I think for me, as well as I'm sure some here, will go days on end feeling the frustrations of life but not addressing root issues in the soul. And so that's what I wanna go after today. So the first thing that we wanna go after when it comes to building a strong and healthy soul, just like the body, you have to have a healthy diet. When it comes to a healthy diet, for me, when we talk about what's taking place here at the community in Northlands especially, belonging, receiving, and gathering, this is a massive part of what we are trying to curate here. And so it is desperately needed, not just to work in the church, to live in this community, but I'm telling you, it is the way that you were designed to operate. God designed you to function and to flourish in a very specific way, and he created the church to be a space where that flourishing can take place. And I love the picture of the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 45 to 46. It says this. It says, and they were selling possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I love this statement. And day by day, a statement of consistency and faithfulness, attending the temple together. That's like a Sunday morning gathering here. And breaking bread in their homes. It's like our community groups. They received their food with a glad and generous heart. Now, what I wanna say about that is if I asked you to do me a favor and I said, oh, thanks so much for doing that, and you responded, oh, I'm glad to do it. There's a state, that statement is made based off of an obligation in a sense, going like, hey, no sweat, glad that I could help. But what I believe when it talks about a glad and generous heart, I don't believe that this is a sentiment of going, well, we have an obligation here, we are the church, we should be giving to people who have needs, we should be meeting on a Sunday, and so, you know, glad to do it. That is not the case. I believe that the early church that Jesus built and that the disciples were executing on was an environment that was so profound and so beautiful that it was producing in the hearts and souls of people glad and generous hearts. And so for us, why is it so important that we continually, day by day by day, connect together in this way? Because it is feeding something in our souls that we desperately need. I love Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." When it comes to our grace teams, we believe this with all of our heart. No matter what team you sign up on, you can pick any team, and I guarantee this, it is designed to stir up in you love and good works, that you would connect with people who are very different from you, different backgrounds, and yet we are all united in Christ. And I'm telling you, it draws us together. And in that space, it is potent to stir up one another to love and to good works. This is what the church was designed to be. Now, like in any healthy diet, there's gotta be a potato chip somewhere. It happens. It's the weirdest place to give an amen, but I'll take it. I need them right now. You know, who likes potato chips? Amen. That's fantastic. Shout hallelujah. Now, here's what I want to say about this. When it comes to a healthy diet, potato chips, not a big deal. Have yourself a potato chip. Make it salt and vinegar. Go nuts. Like, have a potato chip. Here's what I know to be true, though, and I know you know this to be true. When it comes to a potato chip, nobody has one potato chip. Nobody does. I think it's the most adorable thing when I see anything on the store and they're like, serving size 2, like Fig Newtons. And you're like, you can have 2 Fig Newtons and that's the serving size. I'm like, no, you don't just have 2 Fig Newtons. You have a sleeve. It's just the way it goes, right? So here's what I want to say, is when I say it's an enemy to a healthy diet, what I'm saying is it's not that there's not space for it. It just means that watch the unhealthy rhythms that are so intoxicating and easily to be pulled into. The enemy of a healthy soul diet is isolation. I'm not saying that there's not a time where, you know what, I need to take a Sunday off. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that if you allow yourself to get sucked into an unhealthy rhythm and pattern, there's gonna be times, depending on your wiring, you're gonna be like, man, you know what, I'm all peopled out. I don't know that I can go to community group. I don't know that I can serve this Sunday. I just need some time with Netflix, my good buddy Netflix. Nothing wrong with it, but you've watched The Office now 24 times. It ends the same way. Steve Carell still leaves the show. Like, there's nothing's gonna change. Sorry if I totally burned that for somebody. If you haven't watched it yet, it's kind of, yeah. Nothing wrong with that at all, but what I'm saying is it's so intoxicating, is it? When you're exhausted, you're tired, you're mentally wiped. And so what do you do? You, instead of doing the thing that is healthy and can feed your soul, you go, you know what? I'm gonna go somewhere that will just make me numb. I love what Peter Rasmussen said, a friend of the house. He said this when he comes. He says, you know, you work hard, you minister hard, you come home from a long day, and you do practices like Netflix or whatever it may be for you, and you tell yourself, oh, this will give me rest, and it doesn't give you rest. It just makes you numb. And so for us, what I would argue is I'm saying every once in a while you need a potato chip. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But it's so intoxicating to just go, you know what, I want to get away. I'm tired. I don't want to put up with people. I certainly don't want people to ask how I'm doing. That question is such a tiring one to answer, especially where I am right now. And so what ends up happening, the thing that can feed your soul, the thing that creates, as Beth talked about in communion, belonging, you now overindulge, and it creates an unhealthy aspect in the soul. And so for me, I just want to highlight this yet again. And again, Beth did such a phenomenal job with communion. She said, we're hardwired for belonging. Why grace teams and community groups? Community groups, it tells you that you belong, that you have a seat at the table. Why grace teams? Because you have something to contribute. Human beings, we flourish when we know we belong and we are known, and when we have something to contribute. Why is contribution such a big deal? Because you can be celebrated for the brilliance that you bring to the table. And you should be celebrated. You should be showcased. Not in a way that is arrogant, but humble. But the reality is that God put gifts in your life for our sake. And we should celebrate you for that. And so we want to create 2 vehicles, community groups and grace teams, where those 2 things are happening in very practical ways. Number 2, as we're moving on. So when it comes to a healthy soul, we need a healthy diet. We want to watch out for the potato chips of isolation. Number 2, You need a consistent exercise regimen. And for me, I think when it comes to the soul's exercise and what makes us spiritually strong, it is serving, it is giving, and it is encouraging. I love this proverb in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25. It says, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." If you want to grow and produce spiritual muscles, it will require you to continually get outside of yourself and look at the needs of others. If you want to grow spiritually mature, a statement of spiritual maturity is being able to go, I recognize that I have needs, and yet I also recognize that I have the power to meet the needs of those around me. And so I'm going to do that as well. Here's what I know to be true and why exercise is such an important thing. Life, it will beat you down. Bottom line, there's some beautiful aspects of life, but life will have moments of dark, dark trials. What this allows you to do is be able to punch back. It allows you to get in the fight. When you are preparing yourself for the difficult days. It's not always gonna be rainbow and sunshine, but when those days of trial come, you are ready and you are prepared to stand firm. And so for me, why is this such an important aspect? Is because if you ignore not allowing yourself to get in the gym, to become flexible, to become strong, what happens is those trials that you could easily overcome with effort of faithfulness and service, you're now struggling with. It prepares us. Here's the enemy to a consistent exercise regimen and strengthening of our souls. It's busyness. Busyness is something that always gets in the way of hitting the gym. Why didn't you go to the gym this week? Ah, I was just super busy. Super busy. Here's two things that busyness lies to us and tells us about. The first thing about busyness is it lies to us that we don't have time for what is important. I've just talked to you about, hey, caring for your soul, it is very, very important. But what happens is the urgent, busy things that are taking place in your life, they become reasons in your head of why you don't address it. And so for me, as we talk about growing spiritually and becoming spiritually strong, what we need to address is the fact that we recognize that life is busy, but we're not gonna lie to ourselves and tell us that we don't have enough time to get the food and the water and the air that we need. For me, if I can dive back into my story, part of my story, I remember life was just crazy hectic. My schedule, like sun up to sun down, it felt like Monday to Friday. So Saturday and Sunday, it was such an tempting and intoxicating thing to just stay home. Where I thought I was having rest, I just wanted to stay home. I isolate myself and to become numb. And you know what? I am so glad that when grace teams took place, I had friends around me who encouraged me, hey, sign up to be on a team, join our community group. I was like, man, I don't know that I have the time for it, especially certain community groups. If there's Bible studies and there's homework, I've already got homework. I had all the reasons in my head. I'm too busy. But can I just tell you, I am so, so glad that I checked the box. You wanna know why? Because it was projects like the stage that I'm standing on. I helped build this with good friends of mine, Ryan and Russell. I said this in the first service. It's such a true story. I don't have time to go there. Definitely shot myself twice with a nail gun fixing this stage. Not like piercing skin, but definitely hit to the neck, hit to the ear. And I'm not even joking. That's a real story. Right here. Putting in the brackets. It was a whole thing. What I loved about that time, I was completely exhausted physically, mentally, across the board. But doing things like building stages or doing different projects around the house with guys next to me going, you know what? Me too. In our early stages of marriage and of parenting and going, pretty sure we're, not by choice, we're on like a Campbell's soup diet this week because we don't know where the money's coming from. It was just the early season of crazy work, things going on, and to be able to look at other guys who go, hey bud, you're not crazy. I'm gonna speak to the men just for 2 seconds. Can I just tell you one of the best things that for a man is to go, there's not something wrong with me. The fear of I don't have what it takes. And so when I'm struggling through life and being challenged, I've got two other brothers going, me too. Joining a grace team, it is about connecting with one another. And sometimes you're gonna have the bad week and you're gonna have people come around you and encourage you. And sometimes you're gonna have a phenomenal week and you're gonna see people in your life that need to be filled, and all it takes is an encouraging word of you saying, me too, can I pray with you? We're gonna get through this together. I said this when I was on the panel last week. I said, even though my schedule was packed in those early years, adding to that schedule grace teams and community groups, it was the thing that refreshed my soul. If it wasn't for those things, I would have just been going through the motions of life. I would have been physically standing, physical needs met, and yet dying slowly on the inside. This is not something, if I can say it this way, as a pastor, I recognize that this is probably coming a bit biased. Hey, you need to be a part of a group at Northlands Church. I'm a pastor here at Northlands. What pastor doesn't say that? In 2010, I didn't have any of those obligations. I'm telling you this not because it's a mandate or an obligation that I think you should be a part of. It's because my life was radically transformed because I gave myself to the process. And I grew spiritually because of so many of you who gave your life for my sake. And I'm grateful for it. Moving on, that was for free, as Greg would say. The second thing when it comes to busyness blinds us to what is most important. It will lie to us and tell us we don't have time to address the things that are important, and it also blind us to what is important. I'm just too busy to deal with that. If I can just be completely transparent with you right now, one of what I feel is one of my number one goals as a pastor here at Northlands Church, besides helping us govern to the prophetic word of where the Lord is calling us as a community, my number one contribution for me personally as a pastor is I want to be a catalyst that helps fill your soul. That's what I want to make sure that the environment is working the way it ought to, where souls are being filled and we are filling one another's soul. And can I tell you, one of my greatest fears is when I feel like I've unintentionally or intentionally have drained or emptied someone's soul here. By my actions or by my isolation or not being present, I feel an obligation of, man, that's the thing that sits on my soul for weeks. And even recently in the last couple weeks, I had this moment where I'm rushing around, just like any job or career, things are going on, things are busy, things are crazy, and I'm rushing, trying to get things done. And I bumped into somebody, they had a question, and I answered them, and I moved on, didn't think twice about it, and just said, man, I gotta get stuff done. And they called me later, and this person was so incredibly gracious to me, showed me so much grace. But they just said, hey, Tyler, the interaction that we had felt like you rushed, you looked right past me. There was a little bit, it felt the tone was a little off and felt slightly, I was made feel small. And I go, oh man, I need a mulligan big time. But can I just take a moment for our grace team leaders, our community group leaders? Can I speak to parents even? Can I speak to Northlands members who are here, and we know that we have guests coming in, but we're all busy and we're running around and we're doing stuff, and we're connecting with the people that we know. Can I just say that when it comes to the ministry of what we're trying to accomplish, we're doing it for the glory of God and because we want to see more and more lives transformed. But if we get so busy and wrapped up in all the agenda and the things that we're doing, that we don't take time to stop and recognize that people are not an interruption to their day. They're the reason that we are here. We are here to see their lives transformed. As leaders, as parents with children, don't allow the urgent aspects of our lives to recognize that there's something very important right in front of us. If I could say it this way, do not sacrifice what is important for your soul or for the souls of others, especially those that are under you, whether on your team or in your family. Do not sacrifice what's important for your soul or the soul of other on the altar of the urgent in your life. I love this proverb, 18:20-21. It says, from the fruit of their mouths, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and of death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Leaders, parents, a hello, a smile, a thank you, and a hey, I was praying for you. Hey, that was exceptional. That was brilliant. Those kind of statements, they are like food that fills the soul. I love that phrase. If there's something we can internalize as we are on grace teams, to remember from the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. They're not talking about a physical stomach. They are talking about somebody's soul being filled. You have the power of life. And don't rush so much. Don't rush past. Don't say, I'm too busy. Engage in the process, not just for your sake, but for the sake of the people that we are called to serve. Number three, just like taking care of the body, we need a healthy diet. We need to exercise consistently and have a great consistent regimen, and we need our rest day. We need to know how to rest properly. And this is so tricky, isn't it? I'm talking about rest, but I'm also talking about service. How do those two things fit together? When it comes to rest, I believe it's about connecting and restoring. When you're working out, you have a rest day so that your muscles can be restored. It gives yourself a chance to go, I need to allow my muscles to be made stronger before I can hit the gym again. And if I can just drop back to my story here in Atlanta, for me, one of the worst days that I had in the early years. I remember it, and it was in a lesson of learning to rest. It was, I was borrowing a friend's car, again, graciously meeting a need of mine, driving to work, and it breaks down. So miss half the day of work, being paid by the hour, so I'm missing. I mean, I need finances, and that's a bummer across the board. Finally get into work, trying to work while also thinking about how do I get home? And also, how do I fix the car? Find out that as I take the car in to get fixed later in the day, $1,800 fix. It's always a timing belt. Stupid timing belts. Why are they so expensive? Mechanics probably know the answer to that, but I don't. $1,800 fix, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes on me and reminds me of a statement my dad always said, if you borrow something, you give it back in the same condition or in better condition than when you borrowed it. And so I feel this conviction of you need to spend that $1,800 on your friend's car. And so I do that, turn it back to him and say, man, I need to just give this back to you. I cannot afford to drive this anymore if it breaks. Wipe out my savings in that process. Again, I tell you this not to play the small violin. I tell you this because that's the backdrop of me coming to the Haswells for dinner. And Michelle meets me not just with physical food, but she meets me with a prophetic word, and she gives me this passage. And this passage has been with me for the last 10 years. I guess it's what you would call in some way a life verse, but really just this single statement at the end of the passage that I want to read. It's David. David is being hounded by Saul. He's an outlaw in his own country. He's surrounded by other outlaws and outcasts. That's his tribe, and he's been with them for years now. And David, while he's on a kind of a scouting party, or he's out with his army, another army comes into where they are staying, takes their wives, takes their kids, takes their possessions, burns where they're staying. Everything is gone. And that's what this passage is for context's sake. And so this is David's story. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters had been taken captive. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. What a state to be in. We'll jump down to verse 6 for the sake of time. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. He was with a bunch of rejects, and even the rejects rejected him. Like, he was with outlaws, people who were kicked out of their own country. This was his tribe, this was his people, and now they themselves were going, we blame David for this situation. And I love what it says. It says, they wanted to stone him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. And then this is the phrase, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. For me, I had a day, a season of life, where I was physically exhausted, I was mentally drained, and now financially depleted. I was definitely bitter in soul. And I took that passage home with the prophetic word that Michelle had given me. And I didn't really share this in the story, but one of the hardest parts of being alone and being in that in-between season is, again, graciously, people were meeting my physical needs, but I'm staying in a home that's not my own, sleeping in a bed that's not mine. And the nights were the hardest. During the day, you keep yourself occupied with your job. During the day, you can kind of keep yourself busy at school and all these things, but at night, when it's just you, that's when fear and anxiousness come. And I'm sitting there and I'm laying in bed and I'm thinking about how am I gonna fix this car and all the financial needs. And right as my neighbors for so long, fear and anxiousness start coming in, all I could muster up was the phrase that I began to own and internalize, but Tyler found strength in the Lord. My finances are gone. Everything is taken from me. Life wants to kill you. But Tyler, make it your own. But Tyler found strength in the Lord his God, his salvation. Do you know what happened the next day? Nothing. Like, he just, I wish there was like, and then an angel came into the room. Nothing happened. I still had to go to work. I still had papers due that day that I had not started on at all. I still was out $1,800. And yet I was met in the day when fear and anxiety began to creep in like they had been doing. But Tyler found the strength in the Lord. And something in me began to wake up. I began to have faith. The next day, circumstances hadn't changed. But Tyler found strength in the Lord his God. Now confidence was setting in. The next day, but Tyler found strength in the Lord his God. Now faith and confidence mixing together was turning into courage. But Tyler found strength in the Lord. Today, as we go into 2020, I don't know where you are. I just want you to know, as a prophetic word, it was a gift given to me. It was a life verse. It was a lifesaver for me in that moment. And if I could just say your verse for 2020, make it your own, but know that you can find strength in the Lord. Make it a prophetic declaration for you. When life goes crazy, when things are unexpected taking place, but Tyler found strength in the Lord. Whoever you are, make it your own. In order to fix the problem you are facing in your life, you first have to learn to go to God and allow him to fix you. Before my problems were fixed, God was working and healing my heart and soul. Just because my bank account was drained, it didn't mean that my soul was drained. Just because I was mentally exhausted, it didn't mean that my soul wasn't made very, very alive. Just because things were not going as planned, my circumstances were not good, and yet I had connected to the one who keeps me. He leads me to paths of righteousness and life more abundant. And this is the call that he has for every single one of us. Now, the enemy to rest is insecurity. The enemy to rest is insecurity. If I could say it this way, it's the mindset of I am what I do or what I have. And therefore, there is no time for rest because there is more for me to do. And if I don't do those things, I might lose what I have. And what does that create? It creates unrest. If we allow insecurity to creep in, of man, I have to perform for God. God wants something for me. If my circumstances or problem are going to change, I have to do something profound to help God along because, you know, he needs my help. It's this insecurity of I have to strive to get favor with God. And what, again, Beth nailed it. The table's open. You are not fighting for a seat at the table. You have a seat at the table, and so you're empowered to fight. God cares far more about you before what you do. You are the ministry of God's heart, not the things that you accomplish in this life. At Northlands, again, we want to create an environment in our community groups, in our grace teams, in our Sunday gatherings. We want to promote and to provoke you to have the ability to connect more with Jesus. That is a number one thing that we are trying to teach, that you might hear God's voice for yourself. Not that you need me or any other leader here, that you could connect to God so that when the day of evil comes, you can find strength in the Lord your God. If I could say these two things about rest, because it's funny, you talk about service and rest, you go, well, do you want me to stop doing stuff or do you want me to do stuff? Here's what we need to change in our mind. Physically, we disengage from physical activity, and that's what we say rest is. But rest is an active thing. It is not a passive thing. Operating from rest, if I could say it this way, operating in rest is not committing to doing less. It's doing more of what connects you to him. What are the things in your life that take place in your life where you go, man, when I do that, I come alive. Something in me wakes up. Do that all the more. Don't stop doing the things that make you come alive. Some people, they say, man, I'm an early morning person. When I wake up super early in the morning, I hear God's voice. And there's half of you in the room going like, if I wake up early, I don't want to hear anybody's voice. Some people are like, man, I'm in the watches of the night, as the scriptures say. I love staying up late. And when I stay up late, God connects with me. Whatever it is that fills your soul, do more of that. It is not a call to do less. It is a call to do more that connects with him. If I could say this about rest. Rest is not taking a posture of passivity. It's an intentional practice to renew power. It is not a passive posture of saying, hey, I need to disengage and isolate myself. It is leaning in and saying, I'm going to connect to the thing that renews my strength. That is resting. And so I believe filling your calendar with things just for the sake of being busy is not the call, but filling your calendar with things where, you know, when I get to that community group home or when I come to church and serve, it is going to do something for me. It is going to connect me deeper with him. That is where we find rest. If you want a soul that remains filled, regardless of the season or circumstance of your life, it is learning to connect and be restored by Jesus. That is where you find true rest. And so I want to speak to the person. I continually think back to 2010, Tyler, and I think about how I walked into the doors of Northlands Church. I don't know the state of how you walked into the doors today. I don't know if you've been here for a long time. I don't know if you're fairly new. I don't know if this is your very first Sunday. What I want to ask you again, though, is how is your soul? And do you know why? I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is continually declaring this from the moment that he declared it on earth. All those who are hungry and thirsty, come to me and you will find rest for your soul. I don't know if you're here and you're saying, Tyler, I've never considered God. I've never considered Jesus. I just want to ask you, like that C.S. Lewis quote, isn't there something in you? Isn't there something in you that says there's got to be more than just going through the motions of life? There's something deeper. I believe that's the call of God on you. The one who uniquely wired you, gave you strengths, gave you gifts, he's also the one that calls and beckons you to a place at the table. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, I would desperately love to talk with you after the service. I would like to pray with you. I believe that Jesus is calling because he wants to connect you to rest. He wants to connect you to purpose and to meaning. He wants you to connect to this community. He wants you to know that you belong somewhere. You belong here. He wants you to know that you have something to bring. Last week, Greg preached an awesome message. You absolutely have a place here. You absolutely have a role here. You absolutely have something to bring. Do not hold back. And if I could speak to those of us who are members here and thinking about signing up for a Grace team, check a box. Check a box. Not just for your sake. Please recognize this. When you check a box here to serve on a Grace team, you are not checking a box to fill a need. You are committing to a year of saying, I will fill the soul of my brother and my sister next to me. That is what we are asking you to be a part of. This is why we push it so hard, because we know that it works. We know that when you engage on a Grace team with brothers and sisters around you, when you're a part of the community groups, you are known, you belong, you are celebrated for your contributions, but your contributions literally change life. I don't have time to shout out all the people who radically changed my life in my first year here in Atlanta, because there were so many of you. You gave generously to me financially. You gave generously to me by opening up your homes. You gave generously to me to giving me food. You gave generously to encouraging me, and I am not special. This has been happening to so many of us here in the room. Please check a box and commit to this process. We are called to be the church. We are called to not just take care of our own souls, but to take care of the souls around us. Can we pray together? Holy Spirit, thank you so much for today. Thank you for all that you're doing here in this place. Thank you for just the beautiful gift that every person's soul is, the unique thing that makes them great. Lord, I pray that you would help us sing together, God. I pray that you would help us to grow together, Lord. The things that make us come alive, would you just stir those things in us for 2020? In Jesus' name, amen. Hand it off to Nathan.